Our scripture reading before the lesson is taken from 2 Timothy chapters 4, verse 1 through 4. And it reads, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. May God add a blessing to the hearers and those who obey his word.
Good morning. We are thankful for your presence here this morning. It is always a joy to be together, and we're thankful that you're here with us. We are delighted to have Brother Greg Dismuke with us this morning. He's going to preach the gospel, and we're thankful for that. For those who don't know Greg, which probably is not many, he's more family than visitor, and we're thankful for him. He preaches in the Newport News area. He's been there, I think, about 5 or 6 years, right at 7. That was my next guess. He's been there 7 years, and he is faithfully laboring there. He is used extensively in the brotherhood, appearing and polishing the pulpit, lectureships, gospel meetings, and other things like that. He studies the Bible. I know he does because I talk to him frequently, and generally when I talk to him, he's studying. So we're thankful for his diligence in God's word. He preaches it with passion. He loves the Lord, loves his people, and we're thankful for that. I won't take any more of his time. Brother Greg, come preach to us.
Good morning. You know, some have spoken against me. Some have stopped speaking to me. Some have mistreated me. Some have tried to get me fired. Some have left and made it clear that they would return when that man is gone. Some have said they didn't like me preaching on certain subjects, and they shared that with others who then began to feel the same way. You know, people didn't feel that way about me until I became a preacher. Before that, I was well liked, got along well with others. But I became a preacher. So I'll ask you in the King James vernacular, what think you of preachers? And what think ye of preaching? Because of all these things, I wanted to tell you that, not for you to feel sorry for me, for I often tell people that, am I going to escape what the Lord suffered and what great men of the gospel have suffered? Am I going to somehow be different from the prophets? If you decide to preach the gospel, you're going to have some issues. You're going to have some problems. And people are going to have some issues with you. But what it did was, I got to thinking, you know, surely these people are not crazy. Surely these are not bad people. So what is the problem? And then I figured it out. They just don't know. They just don't know. Well, what don't they know? They don't know what preaching is. They don't know why preachers do what they do. They don't know what motivates us as gospel preachers. They don't understand preaching in and of itself. And so that prompted me to write this sermon that I'm going to preach to you this morning. Because of those things, I realize people are not being bad. People are not trying to be ugly. People are not hateful and spiteful. I don't believe that about our brethren and those who have done some of those things. I just believe they thought they had a right. I believe they thought they could sit out in the audience and listen to a sermon and say, you know, I don't like that. I think they thought they had a right that when I come to the back door that they could criticize what I preached. I think they thought they had a right that I shouldn't be preaching on certain subjects because it would mess or it will upset some folks in the audience. I think they thought they had a right that they were entitled to do that. And so seeing that I don't believe that the people are bad in any way, I wrote this sermon and let me share it with you so you can understand what God-pleasing preaching truly is. What preaching is in and of itself. Let me share some of that with you. And I doubt, brethren, I'll get through with this sermon. So if we get a little bit in time, what I'll do is I'll just show you the rest of the slides, talk about it quickly, and then the sermon will be yours, all right? But I won't try to keep you all morning. So let me tell you this. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15 through 17. Paul is talking to a preacher, a young preacher named Timothy, who he certainly has converted and he is trained. And he wanted Timothy to be reminded of something, that Timothy had a certain training, a certain level of training in the Holy Scriptures, but he also wanted him to be aware of the power of the divine origin of those Scriptures. He says in verse number 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." Now concerning his training in Scriptures, he is competent and he is equipped, Paul is saying, to carry out his mission. So Paul brings him face to face with the gravity of his situation as a gospel preacher. A chapter break between chapter 3 and chapter 4 is not a good break, because Paul has not moved from what he's talking about and what he's trying to get Timothy to understand. So he moves into chapter 4 and he gives him a solemn charge. He said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge thee," he says. Now, he wanted Timothy to understand, as a gospel preacher, and every preacher needs to take note of what he's telling Timothy, you need to be concerned about the God in heaven. You need to be concerned about Jesus Christ. So in your preaching, aim at pleasing God and aim at pleasing Christ. Timothy, the reason is because he, Christ, John 5, 20, 22, is going to judge the living and the dead. He is going to be the one who judges you. And his judgment matters. His judgment is the judgment of which you ought to be concerned. Not the judgment that people levy on you because they don't like what you have to say. But you ought to be concerned with the one who is truly going to judge the living and the dead. So aim your preaching at pleasing him. That's first and foremost. Don't get concerned about there. Get concerned about there. He's going to judge you. So that's what he tells Timothy. Now the reason why this is so important is because Timothy needs to recognize that he had become timid. He was being shy. He wasn't stepping forth. And Paul constantly has to encourage him and encourage him to stir up the gift that is in you as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. On and on, he keeps telling Timothy, come on, you got to get with it. Stand and preach the gospel. You need to be concerned most about the judgment of Christ and what God thinks about your preaching, not your detractors. There will always be detractors. I know that because I have had to deal with some. Not your critics. There will always be critics if you stand publicly and proclaim the word of God. Don't worry about your opponents. Don't even worry about the believers. Be concerned about how God perceives you and your preaching. Paul is an older preacher. He recognized that he is nearing the time of his death. And he tells Timothy, you aim at pleasing God in your preaching. That's why I entitled this sermon, Preaching That Pleases God, or God-Pleasing Preaching. What is preaching that pleases God? God is pleased with preaching when the word is proclaimed. He tells Timothy, Preach. That's what he says. We need to think about that right there. What do you mean by preach? The Greek word of preach is the word keruso. And it means to herald as a public crier. Especially divine truth. Especially the gospel. To publish or to proclaim. He says to proclaim as a herald, a person who carry forth important news, a messenger, an official formally charged with making royal proclamations and bearing messages of state between sovereigns, an official who formally made proclamations and conveyed challenges at a tournament, to proclaim, especially with enthusiasm, announce, or acclaim. He would herald the message as he cried out publicly. Now, if you want to ascertain the meaning of preaching, turn your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. And you remember at this particular time, God sent that young prophet from Judah, and he sent him up to Bethel where Jeroboam had erected that altar, and he wanted him to preach. He wanted him to let them know what he thought about that altar. Greg, are you with me?
Yes.
Read for me, if you will, 1 Kings chapter 13, and read verse number 2 through verse number 4.
And Bath cried out against the altar, by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the people of the high places.
Now listen, here is preaching. Here is the meaning of preaching. He said, when you get up to that altar, he said, he cried out against that altar. That is the Hebrew word kara. And that is equivalent to the word that you find in your New Testament, keruso, when Paul says preach. So he says, you go and you cry out against that altar. Now, that word kara, notice the definition. It means to call out to proclaim, to publish, to preach, to pronounce. Does that sound familiar? In other words, it is the equivalent term to keruso in the New Testament, crying out against that altar. Now, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 2, God tells Jonah to go and preach. There is the word kara. Go and preach the preaching that I bid thee. But in this particular instance, it's cry out. So what is he doing? He is going to this altar that is set up. That altar is set for the whole institution of worship that Jeroboam erected, so that the people would not have to go to Jerusalem, but conveniently go to Dan or go to Bethel. He had set up idolatrous worship, and God was upset with it. He told that prophet, he told, you go and you preach. You go and you cry out against that altar and let them know my disdain for this worship that was set up by Jeroboam. That man needed to go preach. And I tell you what, he didn't do it quietly. He didn't whisper. And imagine this prophet, this preacher, coming up there. The king has set up this worship. Everybody is good with this worship. And here comes this man, this foreigner from Judah. He comes up and he begins to cry out against this altar. And imagine all the people that's around there and the way they start to look at this man like he's crazy. Does that sound familiar? I don't imagine he made many friends that day. In fact, Jeroboam reached out to try to stop him. But let me tell you something about preaching. This was bigger than Jeroboam. This was bigger than the people. Preaching is bigger than you. It's beyond you. And when preachers don't understand that, they start trying to preach to please the people. And that is a grave mistake. You see, what he told him to do is going to have distant, far-reaching ramifications into the future. But in his generation, here he stands, preach and cry out against that altar. He goes and he preaches, he cries out against that altar. He curses that altar. Think of him in his generation preaching against that altar. Now move forward 340 years later, and we'll move, if you will, to 2 Kings 23. Let's go there. 2 Kings 23, 15 through 20. Now what I've just done is found this man preaching in his generation. But we're going to move 340 years later to 2 Kings 23. And what that man was preaching about is going to come to pass. 2 Kings 23, Greg, and read from verse number 15 down to verse number 20. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you a question. You get the point, don't you? That man is standing in his own generation. And what does God tell him to do? Go cry out. Go preach against that altar. Go preach against this idolatry. Go preach against this sin that has been instigated and represented by Jeroboam that's causing my people to sin against me. You go preach. You go cry out. What should that preacher do? He should go cry out, shouldn't he? He should go preach. Who should he be concerned about? You think he was going to be well received by those people who were attending that altar that day? You think he was going to be concerned? You think he was going to be well received by the priest that day that Jeroboam had made of the lowest of the people? Do you think he was going to be well liked and received by the king that day? But if he's going to be a preacher, he better go and preach the preaching God bid him against that altar. And let me tell you something else. He has no idea all the ramifications that's going to come of that preaching 340 years later. So what he has to do is preach the preaching God bids him in his generation and let God take care of what's going to happen 340 years later as Josiah is finding out what the young prophet did way back then. And now Josiah in his time is doing exactly what that man said, and now these things are coming to pass. Wait a minute. Let's move forward 600 or so years into the future, and you'll come to Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48, and you'll find Jesus preaching, and Jesus will be talking about people going to hell, and he'll be talking about that these people who are going to hell, it would be better for them that if they would cut off their right hand or their right foot, or they would pluck out their eye so that they can go into heaven maimed, halt, and blind rather than to go into hell whole. And he uses the word Gehenna, which is from the Valley of Hidden, which goes back to Josiah's time when Josiah took those men's bones, all the putrefied stuff in the city, all of those altars that he torn down, all of those high places and all that stuff, threw it outside of Jerusalem and set it on fire, and it was always out there burning. And he would dig up those bones, he'd throw that stuff out there, all the putrefied stuff, he'd throw it out there, and the Jews would get accustomed to seeing something burning outside of the gate of Israel, all of the outside of Jerusalem all the time. Jesus then takes what Josias did and said, this is the place where men go who are wicked for the final resting place, the final place called Gehenna, hell, used 12 times in your New Testament, 11 times by the Lord himself. Let's go back. What did God tell that prophet to do? Go preach, cry out against that altar. When was he to do it? In his own time, in his own generation. Did he know what was going to happen 340 years later? Mm-mm. But when you get 340 years later, thank God he did what God told him to do in his generation, because now it's coming to pass. Wait a minute. Did Josiah know what Jesus was going to do? No. You get all the way over here 600 or so years later. Now we got 1,000 years. And here Jesus is saying that what Josiah did is what's going to happen in the end for all those who are wicked. They go to a place called Gehenna, hell, and where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What should a gospel preacher do today? In our generation, the gospel has to be preached. And we have to be careful that we proclaim the gospel without being concerned about what the people think. He told him to preach, hell forth that message. What are you to preach? The word. Preach the word. Nothing else should be preached because of all of the excellent qualities of the scriptures just mentioned. He says, it is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Tell you when you're right, tell you when you're not right, tell you how to get right, and tell you how to stay right. That the man of God might be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. That's the word of God. All of those excellent qualities is why the word has to be preached. Preach Christ, who is the sum and the substance of the gospel. Paul says, and moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you received, and where you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how the Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. We preach the gospel because Christ is the sum and the substance of it. Preach the word of truth. Why? Because where therein can everything be verified. I don't care what situation, what circumstances, I don't care what doctrine, I don't care what you hear on the internet and otherwise. Just simply compare that to the word of God and you'll get the truth on the subject. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Because the word of God can verify everything, that's why the word of God must be preached. Amen. Preach the gospel of salvation. Why? Because in it possesses the power to take a person from being a sinner to a saint. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Preach the word of righteousness. Why? Because in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. He said, for therein, chapter 1 and verse number 17 in Romans, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. My friend, preach the truth, preach the gospel, preach it because it is peace and it is reconciliation. Romans 10 and verse number 15. God-pleasing preaching is when the messenger is prepared. Paul tells Timothy, he says, preach the word. And then he says, be instant in season, out of season. In other words, when he says be instant, that is the Greek word epistemi. That's an interesting word. I'm going to take my time so you can hear this definition. He says be instant. Let me tell you what that means. It means to stand upon, that is to be present in various applications, friendly or otherwise. You know, preaching don't always sound friendly, does it? But if you done decided that I want you to preach with a smile on your face. I like my preaching when he preached. I don't want you to preach. Don't preach negative sermons. Make sure every sermon is positive. You think you have a right to go to the preacher and say, you know, you're supposed to do that in love. How do you know he didn't? Well, friendly or otherwise, it means assault. come in, come to, come upon. Be at hand, instant, present, stand before, stand by, stand over. You know you need to stand before people with the gospel. You need to stand over people with the gospel. You need to come into people with the gospel. You need to come upon people with the gospel. Let the gospel do what the gospel do. I don't want to lessen the effect of the gospel. Otherwise, you will have preachers trying to preach without being offensive. Impossible if you are a gospel preacher. That's not possible. Not possible. It wasn't possible for Jesus. It wasn't possible for Paul. It wasn't possible for Peter. It wasn't possible for the prophets. How in the world is it possible today for me to preach and not offend anyone? So therefore, I give no concern to it. Press it upon your hearers with all earnestness. What does this mean? It means the gospel may not always be delivered to your acquired taste. It may not always be delivered to your acquired taste. Sometimes when you hear the gospel, it will appear to pick you up like a baby and rock you, cradle you, caress you, make you feel real good and all warm and fuzzy inside. That's what the gospel will do. And then there are times when it may appear like you were assaulted. It's that latter one that folk are not ready and prepared for. It's the latter one that makes people think something went wrong with that preacher up there. I shouldn't be feeling like I just got assaulted when that man is up there preaching. Yes, you should. Yes, you should feel that way. There's a reason why you're feeling that way. Y'all looking at me kind of funny, but I'm going to preach this anyway because I know it's necessary. I know it's right. Consider several things. First of all, you don't have to turn to these because I'm going to have to hasten to move on. Matthew 23:37-38, but also the whole chapter of Matthew 23, the way Jesus kind of stated things very directly to those Jews, you know, and Jesus was very bold in what he did, but I'm not that bold. I would never get up before the audience of God's people and say, ye hypocrites, ye hypocrites, ye hypocrites. Even if there was hypocrites in the audience, I wouldn't do that. Okay, we'll leave that to our Lord. So we're not trying to be that kind of offensive. The Lord knew exactly what he was dealing with, and he obviously knew their hearts and all those kind of things. We're not going to get up and do those kind of things. However, Jesus was very clear to that audience, and he wanted them to understand what they were, and he made it public. But then he also told them later on in the chapter that he says, I would have gathered you together like a hen would her chickens, but you were not. He says, therefore, your house, it's no longer my house. It's not God's house. It's your house. You've done what you wanted to do with it. It's your house, and it's going to be left to you desolate. It's going to be destroyed. He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem was coming. But you consider also that sometimes this message may seem like you're being assaulted. And the reason it feels that way or seems that way at times is because sometimes of the disposition of one's heart and their unwillingness to give up a sin or a situation. When you decided that you were going to continue in sin, immoral situation, or some kind of situation that is sinful, when you have decided that you're going to stand firm in your position, you do not want that preacher up there talking about it. Amen. Would you agree to that? And the moment he gets up there talking about it, guess what he's doing? He's meddling, isn't he? He's meddling. And then you get a chance to go and talk to other people and tell them, well, you know what? I just can't keep sitting here listening to this kind of stuff week in and week out. He ought to just leave that alone. You probably haven't heard that stuff because you're the ones get to say it. We have to hear it because a lot of times what people do is they make sure it gets back to you one way or the other. If they don't say it to you directly, they'll tell it to the person who will. But your message is getting to you. They want to make sure they are heard. Now, that's what preachers deal with. But what we have to do is be resolved that we're going to please God and let come what may. In scripture, Paul would say to the Corinthians, I couldn't even write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, because ye are yet carnal. I wouldn't say that. 1 Corinthians 3:1, but Paul did. There are times when it may feel like you're assaulted by preaching. And sometimes it's because of the condition of people's heart and their obstinance to continue in something that the Bible speaks against and the preacher is pointing out. But then sometimes, my friends, it's just simply due to the nature of preaching and one's ability to point out things as they really are. That's the point of Scripture. So you can see things as they truly are. Such was the case in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37. The Bible says that when they preached, when Peter and those 11 preached, the Bible says, and they were pricked in their hearts. That is the Greek word koinonoso. Now notice, that word means to pierce through violently, to agitate violently. This is the effect that the preaching had on them. When they got up there and told them that that was the Christ and that you by wicked hands have taken and slain him, and they pointed out all of these things, those people were pricked in their hearts. It's as if the word of God slapped them upside the head like a 2x4 and knocked them folks over, and they said, what just happened? And they were pricked in their hearts. It agitated, disturbed them. It shook them violently. And that's exactly what the preaching is supposed to do. If you are not right, it should shake you. I love it when people are squirming in their seats because they need to change and they can't sit still. That's a good effect. You got a chance. You got a chance if you can't sit still. And you probably have seen it. Boy, they so fidgety, they don't know what to do. Can't get out. You got to sit here and listen to this. But that conscience is working. Why? Because the word of God has come up on it and it's assaulting them. My friend, that's what preaching does. And we ought not to try to remove that effect of preaching. In Acts 5 and verse number 33, they, what the Bible says, were cut. Diaporio. They were cut. Now that means that they were exasperated. That means literally to saw asunder. I don't imagine many of you good people have sat under a sermon and felt like somebody was sawing you in half. But I know that cannot feel pleasant. But I imagine there are people who sat under preaching and that preaching is coming directly at their situation, and it is coming directly as if it's trying to reach, it's trying to cut into their hearts, and their consciences are disturbed and they are uneasy, and it must feel like while they're sitting there that they are just being torn apart. You know what? There are preachers today in this generation who will try to remove that kind of effect that preaching has on people. I think that is a wonderful effect if it gets those people to get out of that situation, come down and repent before God and get right. That's what it was designed to do. Not only that, Acts 7 and verse number 51 through 54, it must have felt like an all-out assault when Stephen preached to that crowd and he said, ye stiff-necked. I don't think Eric Owens has ever said that to you yet. And I don't think he will. And uncircumcised in heart and ears. I don't think Eric's going to say that. I know I haven't said it. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. The Bible says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They killed that man. Now some of you, not you, you all people, brethren, everywhere. Let me make sure I qualify that. That's Avondale said he came in here and he preached and then he assaulted us. No. I'm talking about the people who really want to get next to you. They won't kill us physically, but they'll kill us in their own hearts and in their own lives. We serve no good purpose for them. They don't want anything else to do with us. I was in a congregation once and the people who were very good to us early on, a few of those people stopped talking to me for the last 2.5 years I was there. They would not speak to me. I think they killed me in their own hearts. And as far as they were concerned, they didn't have any more use for me. Well, that's sad. But in this case, they killed Stephen. They put him to death. Well, you know what happens when you tell people you always do something. See, Stephen made a mistake. He didn't really make a mistake, but I'm just talking about as far as the way people receive it. Peter said, Stephen said, you always, you know, anytime you say somebody always do something, it's going to be a problem. Well, why didn't you tell me? Because you always go off. Oh, I go off every time. I mean, like, all the time. So you're saying I do it every single time. If you tell a person, you always lie. Look, so I lie all the time, every time, every single time. No, we're not saying you do it every single time, but you do it so much, it might as well be every single time because you can't trust you. Can't trust a word to come out of your mouth. When you do something so regularly, people start to say, you always, that's just the way we talk. We just say you always do it. Stephen said you always resist the Holy Ghost. Well, I'll tell you what, that made those folks upset. And they did something about it. Bible says you need to stand and press this message upon your hearers. He said in season at opportune times. When it's convenient. You know, it's a very convenient time for me to stand up here and talk to you right now and preach the gospel to you because you are of a like precious faith. And so it's very easy for me to stand up here in this audience and preach the gospel. It's a very opportune time. He says you preach it in season, in opportune times, and in inopportune times. There are times when it's not a good time, or as far as the audience is concerned, and that might be funerals. It might be situations where you in some situations and people don't agree with you and they don't want to hear what you have to say. And I've been in many of those situations. I went to a funeral one time. A man died in the congregation where I preach, and his mother did not want us to host the funeral. And if we did host the funeral, she said it comes with a condition, and that is our reverend has to preach the eulogy. And we said, no, thank you. He won't preach the eulogy here. She said, well, we're going to have it at our congregation, and you're welcome to come there and speak. I said, okay, I'll be there. Well, I went there, and they put me on the risers, and they put the other preachers on the risers. It was like 25 of them, and there was one of me. And they called all those preachers down one at a time, and they came down, and they just shouted and did all kinds of stuff, had the folks jumping out their seats and doing all this stuff, clapping and carrying on. And one after another, they told jokes, and they did all of these things. And I sat there through about 25 of them, and then finally they said, and we got Mr. Dismuke here. I happened to be the preacher where the man attended. And now he tells me to come up, and he said, keep it to 2 minutes. You didn't tell him that. Well, now I have to keep it to 2 minutes. So I go up to the microphone at an inopportune time where I'm not going to be received very well. The place was standing room only, balcony full, folks standing everywhere, all up inside the walls and everything. And it was only me and one of the elders and about four members with me. The rest of them are denominational folks. And I went up and the first thing I said, the first thing I'm going to do, if I can have your attention, is rebuke every preacher up here. And the place went silent. And I said, since no one's going to preach the gospel, give me a few minutes. And let me tell you what they can't tell you. I don't know what was going on behind me. But this was one of those inopportune times where it wasn't going to be well received. Where you don't know how the crowd is going to react. But let me tell you what happened. I preached. They got quiet. The audience got quiet. But as they began to hear scripture, and they began to hear scripture explained, the people started moving to the edges of their seats. The people started moving forward. And they were doing like this. And it was quiet. You couldn't hear anything. When I finished, and I walked back and sat on those risers, the gentleman that was emceeing, he didn't go back to the mic. He sat there. He didn't know what to do. And he just sat there. And we sat in silence for minute after minute after minute. No one moved. Finally, a gentleman way from the back got up. He came down the aisle. He walked up. And he walked up to the risers and he put his hand out to me like this. And I shook his hand. I later found out he was a Lutheran preacher. I shook his hand. He reached in his pocket, gave me a card. Now, mind you, no one has moved. He gave me his card and he said, call me. Please call me this week. We need to talk. Please do not fail to call me. I said, I'll call you. He walked back. He went back and he got back to a seat. Place was still quiet. This gentleman still had not moved back to the mic. He finally looked around a couple times. I think we'll have the eulogy now. And he walked away and the guy came preaching eulogy. When it was over, I didn't go out with those preachers. I went off to the right and I started walking up. No one was talking to me. No one was shaking my hand. None of those preachers shook my hand. I understand. But as I was walking up the right side, those people were literally climbing over themselves to shake my hand. Shake my hand. Paul told Timothy, preach in season, at opportune times, preach at inopportune times. But what he wanted him to do was be ready to present the gospel everywhere and anywhere. Now, my time is up. So here's what I'm going to do. Let me just show you these points. We'll say a quick word about them and we'll move on. God-pleasing preaching is when the audience is provoked. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I got a lot to say about that. I'm not going to say it to you today. The word of God, God is pleased with preaching when the word is presented patiently. He says you ought to do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Because God the Father is long-suffering. God the Son is long-suffering. God the Holy Spirit is long-suffering. So you do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preachers, don't you become exasperated with the people. They may be a little contrary. They may be critical. They may be even cynical. Whatever it is, you just keep preaching the gospel and don't allow yourself to get so exasperated that if you don't see what you want to see in a certain amount of time, you quit. I remember being in school, they used to tell us that more preachers quit than we're able to turn out every year. So you send all of these young men to preaching school, and by the time you start looking up 10 years later, less than half of that class is preaching. More quit than start preaching every year. He says you do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. God-pleasing preaching is when the word is professed purely and plainly. Time was coming, Paul says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. That time is now. Let me tell you something. We are living in a time now where you can just about hear anything you want in the Lord's church. And I use that loosely when I say in the Lord's church. What we used to identify as the Lord's church, you can hear some of everything now. You can pretty much have your flavor. If this is too quiet, if people are not shouting in here for you, if people are not clapping and raising their hands and doing all this stuff, if we don't have praise teams in here and all that, you know what? Go down the street and you'll find it. Preachers can now tell you that instrumental music is not a sin. You want that? They got it. People can tell you now the book of Acts has nothing to do with the church today. It's just a historical document. You want that? They got it. I went over to Charlotte and preached against all of this stuff. Was not well received, but nevertheless, the gospel was preached. I told those people after about 3 days, I said, some of y'all still won't talk to me. You won't meet me. The gospel should have united us. But it's to the point now you can walk in the congregation of the Lord's church. Them folks are doing so much praising and so much preacher getting up telling them, give Greg another hand. Give Brother Dismick a hand. And folks clapping and carrying on. I waited right until about that second service. That second service when I knew all the congregation would come together. And then we went on it. I wanted to make sure they all was there, the visiting preachers and everything. Another inopportune time, even among the Lord's church. those itching ears. They have an insatiable desire to add more variety. The more ministers you can accumulate, the more you will find one that will preach to your desire. The more you will eventually get enough of them to agree to what you crave in religion. They are looking for preachers that will not hold to the straight and narrow. Why? That's too restrictive. But they want teachers and preachers who will broaden the road some to allow them to bring in things that are not according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in a time now where I remember, as many of you probably remember, when we were growing up, we used to say that when it came to the church, that we believe in book, chapter, and verse. Y'all remember that? And if you said something in the assembly, you know what somebody would say to you? Give me book, chapter, and verse. Y'all, I think we ought to just do this. Wait a minute, brother. Where's your book, chapter, and verse? Well, I just feel like we could do it this way. Wait a minute, brother. Where is your... What happened to it? People can say anything now, and folk just say, oh, that's a good idea. Wait a minute. Gospel preachers have to proclaim the word of God. We have to aim at pleasing God. So when we say it's not about you, we don't mean that in a total sense. We're just simply saying that when I get up and preach, I have to be thinking about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to aim at pleasing them. The moment I start aiming at pleasing y'all, look around and see how many people are here. I told you, look around. Y'all looking at me. Look around and see how many people in here. When you look around, see how many people in here, you know the difficulty of trying to please everybody. You can't do it. We all know that. We all profess that. We understand that. You can't do that. So don't aim at pleasing the people. Aim at pleasing God. And if you aim at pleasing God, oh, we'll work out fine together. Will we not? If you're here this morning, this is what the Lord's church is about. We're just trying to get it right. We're just trying to get it right by scripture. Maybe you're not a member of the Church of Christ. We invite you to become a member of the Church of Christ. We're just trying to do Bible things in Bible ways. We're trying to say Bible things the way the Bible says it. We're trying to use book, chapter, and verse to understand our practice and our profession in Christianity. If you want to be a part of something like that, my friends, you have found the right place. Why? Because there's only one. And you might as well come into one that Jesus built. He's coming back for one. And so you want to be a part of that one. And also, it's unique in the fact that we have the plan of salvation that comes from the Bible. So we're not going to tell you to come up here and have a fit. We're not going to tell you to wait on the Holy Spirit. We're not going to tell you to pray through. We're not going to tell you to do any of those same things. We're going to tell you to hear the word of the gospel. That Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again the third day for you, for me, for the whole world. He wants to save us all. And when you hear that, let it bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he is God? That he is equal to God? He is the Son of God, divine. And if you believe that, will you confess him with the mouth unto salvation? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Just like the eunuch did, Acts chapter 8, 36, 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a wonderful example of one who was not ashamed to confess that Jesus was the Christ, Son of the living God. And if you'll confess him, will you be baptized? Having turned away from all your past sins and turned to Christ, and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, for the removal of your sins, and let him, not us voting on you, but let him add you to his church, to his universal church, his one church. Then you can go to a congregation of that church anywhere you live, and you'll be a part of the one church that Jesus died for. Acts 20:28. And if you be faithful, just live your life the best way you can, boy, you're going to see that God's grace one day is going to see you to the shores of heaven. Isn't that all right? All you have to do is respond. We give you an opportunity. And let me say something to the members. If you're one of those people I was describing in this sermon, repent. Stop mistreating my brother. No, I know you're not doing that. We love Avondale. That's just my humor. If you need to respond to the invitation, come as we stand and sing the invitation song.